Thank you very much for joining us on this call. I'm Keith Wiebe. I'm the Vice President for State Chapter Development with the American Pastors Network. I'm here along with Sam Rohr, who's the founder and the president of APN. And the purpose of our call today is to focus on the issue of church security. I have no doubt that everybody on the call has been a participant in more than one conversation in recent days relating to church security. That's been the topic of a number of conversations that APN has had with many pastors and that we have featured on our American Pastors Network Stand in the Gap Today radio broadcast. And I'm going to ask Sam Rohr to take a minute here, lead us in prayer, introduce the topic today, and then we'll move forward and I'll introduce the presenters to you that we have and give you an idea of how we're going to proceed. Sam, thanks for joining us. Go ahead.
Okay, thank you so much, Keith, and I want to welcome everyone to the call today. I know you're calling in. I'm looking here at the listeners, a long list of folks from all over the country, and I think that's appropriate because this issue of church security, unfortunately, has become something of concern. New to our generation, it's a shame that we have to be talking in these terms, but we do, and we want to go through that list of protocol and some things that we ought to know and consider, starting from why should we do it, do we even have a biblical mandate to do it, to then elements of how to go about putting into effect a good plan that will work and won't limit the ministry of the church, but in fact will provide for necessary security. So in any regard, I'll just say that this issue is a developing issue. I think you all know that. We'll find out how many of you perhaps have systems in your church or not now, but I'm finding, as I do a lot of interviewing on this subject across the country, it is certainly one that is escalating. There fortunately are some people that are helping to provide counsel, and we will have some very good ones on this call that will be participating, and I think it'll be very, very helpful. But in any regard, God is our strength and our security no matter what we do, and we need to do what is humanly wise, but ultimately it's the Lord who is our protector and our refuge, and I think we just need to keep that in mind personally and with our churches and with our people as well. So I'm not going to stop right there because we have a lot to go over today. Let me just go ahead and pray and open the call, then I'm going to turn it back to Keith, and then he will walk through what we have here for this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be able to be joined together on this call with leaders and pastors from all across the country. We are thankful for everyone who is on this call. No doubt those who are here are faithful in their pulpits. I pray that you'd put your hand of protection around them. For those who may be on as deacons or elders who are listening for input, we pray that you might guide them as they consider and provide input into what their respective churches may do. Lord, we pray that as Job did, that you would keep that hand of protection about the family, the children. And Lord, we know that you are the one who watches over all. So we appeal to you. You are our strength. You are our refuge. We recognize that. We note that. And we pray that our trust would not be in any plans we put together. Our trust would be in you, that you'd give us the wisdom to do what is expected and humanly wise for all who are in positions of authority. So with that, Lord, we commit this program and this call here today to you. Use it for your purposes, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Sam. Just a kind of a word about our procedure here today. The call is going to be geared to pastors, and we have a number on the call listening who are not pastors, and I'm so glad you're here. You have pastors, and you may learn some things that you can pass on to your pastor. One verse of scripture that has come to my mind as I've thought through this and prepared here is a text from Luke 11:21. Reading from the ESV, it says, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe." I like the language of the KJV on that last phrase. It says, his goods are at peace. And, of course, we want our churches to be a peaceful place. I've asked five men with expertise and experience in church security to join us today. Two of them are security experts and consultants. J.R. McGee is the founder and CEO of Extreme Leadership Group. He has a background in anti-terrorism and security in his career. Adam Hawk is the founder and CEO of Defensive Solutions, has worked with a lot of churches, including the one of which I'm a member, where in a church security plan. Pastor Keith Carnahan is the senior pastor of Maranatha Baptist Church in St. Roberts, Missouri, and he comes to us with pastoral experience in this area, as does Pastor Keith Wiebe Jr., who is the senior pastor of Grace Gospel Church in Huntington. And also joining us is Dan Turner. Dan is the chairman of the deacons at Florence Baptist Temple in Florence, South Carolina, as is in charge of his church's security team. Now, just a small trivia sidebar, you probably noticed there are three Keiths on the call this morning. I don't know if you've ever been in a group that had three Keiths in it or not, but just for the sake of identification, one of them I'll be referring to as Pastor Carnahan, another one as Pastor Keith, and then if you need to address me, I'm just simply Keith. And so we'll get along and well, and we'll understand each other. Probably we don't need to belabor the point much about the fact of the issue of church security. We're aware of it. There was the church in Colorado Springs where my niece and her family attend, had an active shooter incident. Thankfully, that situation was diffused by an alert off-duty policewoman. There's the church in South Carolina where several people were murdered by a man who had joined them to just attend a Bible study, sat there for more than an hour, and then killed them. And then the small church in Texas, where a good portion of the congregation was killed by a man who just walked in off of the street. And all of us know of other circumstances beyond that. So I want us just to talk through this issue, work through some basic common concepts, questions about church security. I'm sure you'll have questions as we go along. Those are welcome. What I would ask you to do is write it down as it comes to your mind. There's a chance that it'll be answered as we move along in the discussion. And then we hope at the end to reserve some time for some questions and answers and give you an opportunity. We'll unmute your phone and give you an opportunity to come online and actually ask the question and direct it even to one of these presenters that we're so grateful to have joining us today. Now, let's start where we ought to start as pastors. Let's start with the Word of God. Adam, let me start with you first. And maybe some pastors are saying, well, why do I have to have a church security plan at all? After all, aren't we supposed to trust God? How do you answer that?
Yeah, that's a great question, and that's where I always like to start when I meet with pastors or deacon boards or members, and they're interested in what do we need to do. And I say, well, like everything else in our life as a Christian, we need to go to the Bible because the Bible has the answer, and it's clear. And you have scriptures. There's a number of scriptures. There's a whole lot of them if you would research and study and see what the Bible has to say. Just to pick out a few, Ezekiel 33, 1 through 9, where it talks about the watchman, setting a watchman to watch over the people. Luke 22, 36, where he talks about go buy a sword. You have Chronicles, where they set a gatekeeper at the entrance of a tent meeting. You've got Luke 11, 21, that we just, I believe we just read and was made aware of, 11:21 and 23. There's a lot of scripture out there to back up the idea that we need to protect our people. We need to protect ourselves as an individual and as pastors, as church leaders. I think it's our responsibility where we have people coming to our facility and they're bringing their children, their families, that we have a responsibility not only as an American but as a Christian biblically to protect our people. As Christians, you know, we're not supposed to roll over and throw our hands up and give up. Even in our Christian life, The Bible definitely does not command us to do that, to be a doormat.
Good.
But as when you're talking about church security, we need to be biblically based because we want to love people. But at the same time, we also want to protect our people and be welcoming,
good,
but in a biblical way. And I think if you study the scripture, it's very clear that we do have a responsibility to protect our people.
That's good. That's good, Adam. So, JR, we have a church. We accept the fact that we have a responsibility to protect our people. What's a secure church atmosphere look like? What do we want the folks to sense? What kind of an atmosphere do we want them to have in a place that's secure?
That's a great question, and it's a critical aspect. You cannot get away from the fact that your church needs to be an open, welcoming, Christ-centered facility, and you can't turn it into an armed camp. So there's got to be a balance between welcoming the public in, who we want to reach, and providing security for our people. I like Nehemiah. When Tobias and Sanballat threatened the people directly, Nehemiah said, "Work with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other." So I think that we have to create an atmosphere to where people are welcomed, they feel safe and secure, and I do that with a layered approach. I find that terrorists and people who want to commit acts of violence are not necessarily the bravest people in the world. When they see security, when they see a system in place, they typically move on and look for a softer target. So I like having a combination of a visible aspect for security and a covert aspect for security.
Okay.
The visible
we're going to sort that through some more with JR as we move along. The visible versus the invisible. You know, how does all this fit together? What really struck me, JR, was what you said about it being a Christ-welcoming atmosphere. You know, so we're trying to make our people safe and to do that. So if I were going to call these steps to a biblical church security, I think it starts, number one, we have to understand the biblical and moral responsibility of safety. And Adam and JR have done a great job of kind of nailing that down for us. Now, you can't chart a path to where you need to be until you first determine where you are. So it becomes necessary for us, number two, to perform something of a risk assessment on what's happening with church, what's happening with church security. Pastor Keith, you're the senior pastor of a church that I know has a pretty well-developed church security plan in place. But where do you start? How do you, as a pastor, begin to lead your church to a good church security place?
Well, I really appreciated what JR said about the balance between the welcoming atmosphere and being safe and secure. And it's hard to strike that. You know, I've told our folks there's always going to be another security step we can take until we put steel on all the windows and have tanks in the parking lot, but we don't want to go there yet. And for those folks who are listening who don't have any church security, take heart, because as I've talked to different pastors and churches that we were trying to develop that, I found that there are a lot of churches that don't have anything at all, and we want to make sure that we don't ever think, well, it couldn't happen here, you know, not in this neighborhood or not in this city, because as was mentioned, we've seen that in all kinds of different churches and sizes and venues that there have been security problems. I think that, first of all, a pastor has to recognize you can't develop this. We don't know enough to create our own security. I tried, and I was just overwhelmed by the data that was out there, and I couldn't sort through it. So we can't, and it's not enough just to have a couple ushers that are packing heat. So the first thing I think is to get some outside help, or it might be inside help. Assess who you've got in your church, and many churches have law enforcement or folks with security experience, military experience, who understand how to begin to implement some of these things. But you need to get help with somebody who is specifically familiar with church security, because it's a different animal than everything else. And so when we're talking about beginning to develop church security, I think it's critical to make sure that we bring in somebody who is an expert in that, who actually knows what they're doing, can assess the people that you've got and the skills and the training that's needed.
Okay, good. Thank you, Pastor Keith. And, you know, Adam, that kind of lead just segues just great into the whole, to somebody who's knowledgeable about church security, which you are, where do we start? How would you, take one of those pastors that Keith mentioned that perhaps their church has no security, church security plan in place, where do they start?
Well, it depends on a lot of things. First of all, what kind of resources do they have? Because church security consultants and training and all these things, it does cost money most of the time. And sometimes, depending on the size of your church, it can cost a lot of money. So I would start with that. Like, what do we have to work with? Who maybe in your church, like Pastor Key said, can help you for a discounted price, or maybe just offer their expertise if they truly have that, just as a, because it's their church. So I would look there. But I'd be very careful about this. A lot of people immediately go to three things when they look for people where to start. They look for people who have military experience, law enforcement experience, or they have a concealed weapons permit. Well, although all of those things are great, none of those things necessarily qualify a person to be on a church security team. Because like Pastor Keith alluded to, it is a totally different animal. It's different work in security than it is a police officer on his beat out on the street. It depends on their background as a police officer. I'm not saying that they are not qualified, because police officers have a lot of training and they've got a lot of good things that they can offer. However, a lot of times it's best to start with just someone maybe with no training at all, but maybe they do have their concealed weapons permit, but they're willing to learn and be taught and be trained by someone that's in the security world who knows what it takes to be in security, to have that, to train them to have that security mindset, and more importantly, that security mindset in a church. Because doing security, working security on a security team in a church is different than working it at a mall or at a factory or at different places like that where you might have security. It really is completely different. And you have to be sensitive to those things, because sometimes people just aren't open to the idea of, oh my goodness, all of a sudden we want armed security at our church. That makes them fearful, and we'll probably go into that later on. But choosing the right people is very, very, very important. And having, I think, along with that, is starting with a very simple plan to not overwhelm people who are interested in helping with that.
Okay, thanks, Adam. You make a good point. Well, church starts with resources that they have, not only financial but also people. Every church is different. Every church's security plan is probably going to look a little different. There's not going to be any one-size-fits-all. JR, I want to circle around to something that you alluded to, that you commented on here just a minute ago, about some layers. There's an overt part to this, a covert part to this, visible versus invisible. You know, do we have to turn the church into an armed fortress? And, you know, if it's going to be Christ welcoming, doesn't seem to me that's what we want. So how do we strike that balance, visible versus invisible?
Well, that's the element. That's the key principle right there. And you can start with having somebody with a safety vest in the parking lot directing traffic. You can have a security truck with a yellow flashing light that's driving up and down the aisles. And that can also be a service, looking for people who've left their lights on, who's left their windows open in the rain. You know, that's a friendly, welcoming, service-based aspect, but it also tells people we're paying attention. And it's very easy to train people to do that. You can then move into having them with radios, being responsible for vectors or different sectors in the church, to make sure that doors are closed and that no one's wandering the halls while the service is going on. The covert aspect is where you have people who are just, they're in a suit and tie, and they're watching. I definitely want to have cameras that people can see. We want people to know that there is a visible aspect of the security, but I also want cameras that people don't see. The reason being is behavior is changed by the act of observation. And if we can follow what's going on, we can put together a layered system, and you can tailor this. The reason I like this is it's scalable. You can scale this up from a church with 15 members to a church with 10,000 members. And I want to go back to something that Adam just said, and that is people with concealed carry permits. I love that. I have a concealed carry permit, but I'm also an NRA certified instructor, and I'm going to tell you that just because somebody has a concealed carry permit doesn't mean that I want them providing security in my church. There is a tremendous responsibility to carrying a firearm. And sometimes those people can be well-intentioned, but they can create more problems than they provide security. So you've got to make sure that whoever is doing things in your church is following a plan. They're following procedure and guidelines. So you want to have a structure. And I like where Adam started. You have to figure out where you are. But I also like to tell people, you need to know where you want to end up. You have to know what kind of security, what kind of sense of well-being do you want to end up with? Because if you don't know where you're going, it's very difficult to plot a strategy to get you to that point. And you can go down a lot of blind alleys. You can spend money without good return on investment.
That's good. That makes so much sense. Let me move to another arena. We're kind of putting together a skeleton here, and we're going to put bones and muscle and skin on that thing as we move through this. You know, we begin by understanding the biblical and moral responsibility of safety and security. Then you perform a risk assessment. Where are we? How much security do we have? What do we need to have? And then third, I want to talk a little bit, just very briefly, about the legal parameters for security measures. What does a church need to do? What do they need to know when it comes to insurance, liability, laws? Adam, what about church security and legal issues?
Well, I'll tell you, it can be a bear sometimes. It'd be so frustrating to figure this out. I will say there's not a blanket statement that covers every church everywhere in the country. Because you've got different state laws, you've got different local laws, even as far as cities and counties sometimes have their own laws and regulations depending on where you may be. Texas, for instance, is completely different than West Virginia or Ohio. I mean, it's as broad as you can get. It's really incredible. You got to obviously start with where you are and just start doing some research. I would call CLA. They've been very helpful. They have an outline on they have attorneys there that can help you. They even have an outline on procedures and things that you can use as kind of a skeleton for your church. But I would reach out to attorneys if need be. I would start with doing my own research. Sometimes it can be very simple, like, for instance, carrying a concealed weapon in the state of Ohio, a church, you have to have written permission from the pastor. As long as he gives that to you, you're good. You can carry. But every state is different, so you have to start with, you know, where you are and start reaching out to people who may know. Christian Law Association is a great place to get some legal counsel, to get some help through phone or email.
Okay, very good. Thank you, Adam. There are a number of organizations like CLA that deal in First Amendment church issues that would be able to direct you where you might need to go, even to find out questions about security and laws in your state. Like you said, in Ohio, you need a pastor's permission to carry a weapon to church. Now, we've talked about along the way, the idea of having a security team has come up, of having people involved in that. Dan, I know that in your church there in Florence, you folks have a well-developed security team. Tell us, what kind of people are you looking for in a church security team?
Okay, Keith, thank you, sir. It's good to be with you guys today. The first question here is who? And Adam mentioned that a minute ago. You want people who want to participate. I don't like assigning people something that they don't want to do. I know some of the, I don't mean that in a bad way. I know some of the smaller churches, you know, you've got to do sometimes what you got to do. But, for example, we don't tell people, we don't have a list of people, names, and we say, hey, it's your turn to work in the nursery area. If people don't want to work with children, we'd rather them do something else. Maybe, you know, they're better off doing something else. So on our security team, we want people who want to be involved, and we want them to see it as a ministry, not just, you know, trying to keep something secure. Mm-hmm. We like people. If you don't like people, we don't really want you on our security team. So you've got to look at people. We're people watchers, and we watch for anything that kind of unusual or doesn't look right. But anyway,
okay.
You want good people that want to do it. And I think JR mentioned, you know, you don't want just because you have a concealed weapons permit don't mean you can be on our team. Now, we have this rule that you have to be a church member for 1 year to serve just on a security team. We have two teams. I think maybe that may come up later, but we have call a security team and a safety team. The security team is not armed. We have a lot of men on that team, and they just help us monitor everything that's going on. Then we have a safety team that is armed. So these two teams make up our security force at our church. You know, we really want people on them that want to be a part of
it. Okay. That's good. Thanks, Dan. JR, he mentioned training. He mentioned armed. What kind of training does the security team need? What about the business of some who are armed and some who aren't armed? How do you handle the distinction there?
Well, you have to first determine whether or not the church sanctions the members being armed. There's a one thought-provoking aspect that is, we don't know you're armed, then we're not liable for it. We're not going to say you can, we're not going to say you can't. There's that strategy. There's the strategy that says, okay, we're going to have a specific team for this. But if you do have a team, they need to be trained in how to respond to different situations. For example, you can have member disturbances or family altercations. I think all of us have gone through situations where we've had families get into arguments at church, and we need training in how to deal with that. And you don't go full-blown with that. There's medical situations. Then sometimes there's strangers who come in and look like they're casing our church. How do you deal with that? And then you escalate that up to protesters and nonviolent demonstrations. We need training in how to deal with that. And then there's violent or altercations where they're not life-threatening, but they could involve serious injury, all the way up to a terrorist attack or an active shooter situation. So, as we've said before, it's not a one-size-fits-all, and you need to make sure that your security team and your safety team understand all of the different things, or to the greatest degree possible, all of the different things that could occur, and they know ahead of time what to do in these situations. It's not okay. Something you just walk into and know intuitively.
Okay, that's good. Dan, you already mentioned that you have two parts with you. You have a security team that's unarmed, a safety team that is armed. Now, Pastor Carnahan, I know that in St. Roberts, Missouri, you're in a military town. You have a lot of military in your church. You're very near a military base. So you obviously have a lot of people in your church, I'm sure, very familiar with firearms. But as has already been mentioned a couple, two or three times, church security is a very unique circumstance. It takes a special touch and special training. How do you handle firearms training in your church?
Well, as you said, with the military community that we have, we do have probably a larger percentage of our, you know, church family that are familiar with firearms. We found several years ago when we determined that we wanted to have armed security in our Christian school and in the church,
that, you know, there was a wide range of opinions, and we, you know, tried to deal with it very carefully going into it, talking to, you know, people of influence within the church, trying to find out, you know, just kind of probe a little bit and get an idea of where people were. And, you know, what we did was, you know, just proceed slowly and carefully, and, you know, we didn't rush anything. But when we actually did determine that, you know, we were going to go, you know, with armed security, we, you know, got some good training to begin with some of our key individuals. We actually had a military parent in our school who sent three of us to Front Sight, which is a premier, you know, firearms training facility out near Las Vegas. And so we got some real good training to start with, and I would encourage, and I know these other gentlemen have more expertise than I do. I just represent an individual pastor and church that, you know, has gone down this road. But what we did was get some good training to start with. So I would say that the psychological training, the aspect of carrying a weapon, is every bit, and maybe even more so in some ways, as important as actual, you know, having training with the firearm. You know, we do have provide a range facility for the fellows in our church, and we do have a couple of ladies who carry. And, you know, we stress safety, obviously. You know, there are certain rules that, we enforce rigidly. We explain that in violation of that particular rule would, you know, result in them not being a part of the security team, not being, you know, given permission to actually carry a weapon in our church. Or at, okay. You know, at the school. But I think that, you know, people shouldn't be put off by the initial extensive training, because if, in the long run, even in the selection of weapons and ammunition that would be chosen, it'll be, you know, it'll save a lot of money in the long run if you get people good information in the beginning. And then, okay. You know, I would just, you know, encourage everybody to, you know, realize how critical these decisions are, and you know, not enter into it lightly or thinking that it really demands anything less than a full commitment.
Okay, all right, thank you, thanks, Pastor Carnahan. That's really very helpful. JR, you know, sometimes if it becomes a shooter situation or a violent situation, the pastor may well be the one who's the target. Actually, a man in my church a number of years ago come up to me, and I knew that he's always carrying a weapon. He's just one of those kind of guys. And he said, "Pastor, I just want you to know you never need to worry about the second shot." And I said, "Bob, I'm not worried about the second shot. You know, I'm worried about getting through the first one." Now, what about a pastor's protection? Should a church give some attention to making sure that somehow the pastor is looked out for in some fashion? And if so, how would you do that?
That's an interesting perspective. What we've done at our church is our podium is lined with Kevlar. We put bullet-resistant material on the back of the podium, so that and the church that I go to, the pastor is very small, so he can hide behind the podium quite well. But we've armored the podium to a degree. It probably would not withstand rifle shot, but it would withstand any kind of handgun shot, and that's one level. And the second level is that we have people in the front and the rear of the church, and then people out in the auditorium or the lobby. So, you know, I think that there's not a one-size-fits-all, and there's no one strategy that can provide protection. You've got to put layers in there. And to amplify mm-hmm. what the previous gentleman just said, if you're looking at training people to be able to go do this, you've got to do the proficiency training. I've worked with people who told me, "Oh, you don't have to worry about me. I was in the military." And I find out they don't even know how to operate their own firearm. So you got to have proficiency training, and you have to have safety training, because There's a big difference in pulling your firearm to protect people in a crowded situation than shooting on a shooting range. So people need to have that type of training. Then they need tactical training. How do you engage a tango in that situation? And then they need legal training, because the moment you pull your firearm, whether you do it for your personal self or with the church, there are severe legal ramifications. So you need proficiency training, you need safety training, tactical training, and you need legal training to know how to go do this. But the pastor we have to protect them, because you're right. In most churches, if there's a violent act, it's directed toward the church and the pastor in particular. So you've got to have a layered approach for that as well.
That's good. I actually heard of a church locally here just in the last couple of days where they have, in every service, they have one individual who is assigned to the pastor. And, you know, they're there to take care of him. They're to watch out for him. If some kind of an unpleasant circumstance arises, they're kind of focused on him to make sure that he's taken care of. So we develop a security team. We train a security team. We certainly haven't given all the answers on that one in the last few minutes discussing it. But what we have done is highlighted the importance of making sure it's done and of doing it well. Now, I'd like to move as a kind of a fifth point here to some of the specific security protocols that a church ought to have in place during services, just general things. I'm kind of going to ask Adam and JR to maybe piggyback back and forth on this. What does this look like? What's the church look like during the services? Do you lock all the doors? What about surveillance? You know, what are just some of the practical things probably that a lot of churches could do pretty quickly, maybe even without a lot of expense? Adam, why don't you jump in first, and then you and JR can kind of go back and forth on this one.
Sure. Well, first of all, a lot of churches, the first thing you should do is lock your doors after a certain time, maybe five after the service starts, maybe 10 at the latest. Go ahead and lock the doors. But unfortunately, what I've heard from a lot of pastors and church members is when they're interested in security or maybe kind of on the fence and not really sure, they say, well, we lock our doors. And I always say, well, that's a great place to start, but it can't stop there. So I would say first, obviously, lock your doors after a certain time, and then have people posted at the doors, security team, safety team, something, people who are trained to let those who will inevitably show up late or need to go in and out for some reason to kind of monitor that. And I'll let JR expound on that.
That is a great place to start. I lock the doors. I have people posted at the doors. I also think people should be in the lobby and going up and down the hallways. If there's someone who has ill intent, usually they're trying to surprise people. And you'll find that people who are wandering the halls usually are up to no good. And even if they're not, you don't want people wandering around the church while everybody else is focused in there. And then I think right. You should have somebody in the parking lot. We found in several situations that strange and unusual activity is going on in the parking lot, and if you interdict those people at that point, they will move on and find someplace else or a softer target. You want to stop the problem as close to the source as possible and de-escalate it as far away from your congregation as possible. So I think having a multi-layered perspective of that, again, allows you to identify problems before they become crises.
Hey, JR, you mentioned cameras a little bit ago, visible and invisible. What kind of surveillance, video surveillance, ought a church to have?
You know, at a bare minimum, you should have video in the lobby. You should have something at the main entrances and behind. Usually there's where the choirs are. There's usually doors leading into and out of the choir loft that people can access and come into the sanctuary from a completely different perspective. And I found that a lot of people completely ignore that. And that's a very, very susceptible place. You don't have to put somebody there, but a camera there, and you can have one person who monitors all the cameras. And today the cameras are so sophisticated and fairly inexpensive, you can get cameras that if there's motion, it signals an alert. If there's motion where there's not supposed to be motion, now you know where to focus your safety team so that they can go check something out. The cameras are invaluable. And I want some cameras that people can see, because, again, when people see that there's a security system, they develop a sense of well-being. They feel secure. But I want cameras where people don't see, because that's where you typically find, let's face it, somebody who's going to come in and harm your church has thought about it. It's very seldom that it's an act of passion and completely unthought of. Those are family services. But somebody's thought this through, and they've surveilled your system. They've been to your church. They've scoped it out, and they see what's happening. And they've developed a plan to overcome the things that they've seen. That's why having a covert system and covert operatives is really important, because that gives you one additional layer, one additional edge to protect you against these people who have thought this through, who've trained themselves on how to overcome this.
Good point.
You have to think ahead of them.
Okay,
along with that, Pastor Keith, real quick, I've alluded to locking the doors at the beginning. A lot of churches feel like, okay, if we lock our doors, we're locking the threat, the bad people, the bad person that intends on causing us harm, we're locking them out. And I like what JR said. He's reiterating the layers, and it's so important, because what I tell folks is locking your doors is great, but oftentimes you've just locked that threat, that problem, that disturbance inside your building. So
absolutely,
you have to have those layers of security. If, let's say, a domestic, I've dealt with those several times where we locked our church doors and we just locked that domestic dispute inside our building that we're going to have to deal with. So locking your doors is not sufficient. And one thought about the cameras, and cameras are, I totally 100% agree, they're invaluable. However, if you don't have those cameras, if you don't have someone monitoring those cameras during service times in real time, all those cameras are good for is to go back and look to see what happened, past tense, instead of to view what is happening real time.
Good point.
So that's an important thing to remember.
Absolutely.
That's a good point. I got to tell you, I've been in pastoral ministry for half a century. And the first time somebody suggested to me locking the church doors, I said, no, that we're trying to get people to come into the church. We're not trying to lock them out. And, of course, you know, you put people in the lobby and you overcome that. But I've had to come to the place to see the real necessity of that. That happens at our church, and I've been in a lot of churches recently, and I find out that happens there as well. Dan, I want you to describe for us how your security team is operating on Sunday. Okay, you have a security team that's unarmed. You have a safety team that is armed. What are they doing? What are they supposed to be looking for? Are they just sitting in a corner someplace? Or how are they operating on a Sunday during services?
Well, I guarantee you they're not sitting somewhere. They better not let me catch them anyway. that's not the way we do it. We have three men on. Our church runs about 1,200 in attendance on Sunday morning. And we have three men on duty at every service, and one of them is a safety team member, which is armed. And primarily he hangs out in the preschool area, because we've had a couple of incidents there in the past 6 or 8 months in the preschool area. And as you guys know, nowadays with divorce and drugs and family problems and all that, you know, one of the spouses come to church and bring the kids, and the other one comes and wants them. So we've got an armed person in the preschool area at all times, which is a pretty big area. It's one of the hallways of our church. And then we have two major hallways, and the other two men, one stays in the foyer, the other one is a roving watch, and they rotate doing that. Now, we have 68 men on our security team. I mean, we have training, which is quarterly. I suggest to all the men, all 68 of them, when you drive on the property, you're on duty. Whether your name is on the roster or not, you're on duty. So we've got 60 men or so at every service that are looking and watching and reporting to security anything that they see that doesn't look right. And they're also trying to be, to look presentable, be friendly, to greet and keep their eyes open and be people watchers. Our ministry description says that we as a security safety team are to provide a worry-free environment for all our members and guests. So that's our goal. And not just, no, of course we want to keep the active shooter out, but it's a ministry to be helpful to people.
Okay, Dan, I want to ask you about an additional area here, one that we haven't talked about sometimes in churches, and I've had the experience through the years. During a service, you'll have a medical emergency of some kind. How do you handle a medical response team? Do you have some folks slated for that, or what's your approach there?
Well, again, we have about 1,200 members, and fortunately, we have some great medical people. I think, last I heard, we have six doctors that are members of our church, and I don't know how many nurses, a whole bunch of them. And in our auditorium, we have three small monitors, like about the size of a laptop screen on the wall of our church. And we have codes that we put up. For example, if we have a medical emergency, the code comes up 123. Well, all the nurses and the doctors there know that code, and they know that they're needed in the foyer somewhere or maybe in the auditorium, but that number goes up there, and two or three of them actually go out and see what they can do to help. So thank the Lord we have enough people that we have those medical people and members of our church, and it creates a great medical team for us and very helpful.
Good. Another area that we have not discussed yet, that we haven't talked about, is where do local law enforcement people get involved in this? Local police departments. Pastor Keith, what do you do at Grace? Do you have a way of getting to the local law enforcement if tragically situation arises where that might be needed?
Well, we do. We started with asking law enforcement what they needed. And we provided them with diagrams of our facility. We've, in some cases, actually brought them through and walked them through. We've got an old facility that's been added on too many times, and it's kind of complicated. But one of our things that we've added is we've got some emergency buttons in a couple of places that automatically call law enforcement. And it gives them a code that lets them know this is not just a, you know, somebody set off a motion sensor, but there could be an active shooter. Just a couple of weeks ago, my son and I were sitting at the receptionist desk one evening working on his homework, and I didn't realize that he saw this button and he was pushing it. And we figured that out when the police showed up at the lobby and about scared him to death. He's in sixth grade. But the police and I agreed that it was nice to know that it worked and nice to know that it wasn't an emergency this time. But asking law enforcement what they need and making sure they've got the information. Also, pushing that button pushes our video feed from our security cameras to law enforcement as well, so that they have a way of seeing what we are seeing inside the building. They can see what's going on there.
Okay. And moving a little bit from our security experts, because we kind of had them in the beginning of this discussion, as we were talking about the need and training and some of that, and I've kind of moved into the very practical application of this where it's hitting our congregants that are attending in our service. And staying with you, Pastor Keith, for just a minute, how do you communicate with the congregation about the security. You got to figure out how much to tell them, or what do they know, or how do you frame that?
Well, that is the challenge. The most basic thing is letting folks know we do have security in place. One of the other gentlemen mentioned giving folks the security, want them to be welcomed and secure. And then the next step for us is we communicated to people ahead of time the parts that would, for lack of a better word, inconvenience them. We changed the way we handled doors, you know, when you can get in, through what entrances, and so forth. And there are some parts of our building now that the doors are never unlocked from the outside. And that caused some of our folks to have to walk in a different way than what they were accustomed to. But we have found that we have never had a complaint. When they are told, we're doing this now to keep people safe, people are fine with that, and they're willing to make adjustments. And the third thing for us is to let them know that in case of some tragic event, that there will be communication to them. Because if we tell them, and we did go through some of the detail that here's what you'll do and here's where you go, but if something, an emergency starts to happen, there's going to be levels of chaos. And the biggest thing we want people to remember is listen for instructions. There are going to be folks who are in charge, and you be listening to them and do what they tell you to do. And that I know that there are additional things that some of the security experts will be better able to speak on than I am, but those are the bedrock things that we've tried to put in place here.
That's good. Adam or JR, what about communication to the congregation? You want to jump into that?
I think that it's important for them to know what the process is, but I don't want them to know all of the details because people talk. You want to have some element of your security system to where only you and your security team know about it. So you tell people about what the concept is. You tell them what the purpose is, but you don't give them all the details of how it works.
I agree with that. I like to, like our armed security, I like to call them, refer to them as secret servers, not secret service, but secret servers, because when you're carrying a firearm in a environment like that, you want to keep it concealed. You don't want people to know, and that's very doable through training. So you want to keep that secret. And there's a lot of things that I completely agree with JR and that I highly recommend. Is you want to be transparent with people, but when you're, especially with your congregation, but you know, there's some things in our world that are just need to know. And some people need to know them, and there's a large number of people that just don't need to know. You just have to trust the people that you've allowed to be in charge, your pastoral staff, and then trickle down into your security, your safety team who are armed to be able to handle the situation and say, here's what you need to do, and you need to do it right now. And just be able to just, if people will stay calm, and if they see the people who are trained and in charge, that they're calm, and that they know what they're doing, and they're implementing the plan that they've trained for, and putting that in place, people tend to respond well and just follow your command, because they don't know what to do. They're scared. They don't understand. I mean, the fire alarm goes off, or, you know, just little things trigger people, and it instantly instills that little bit of fear. So, but if you tell them, guys, this is just a drill, it's okay, and the fire alarm goes off, everybody's fine. So if you have whether it's the pastor or, depending on the situation, someone that gets up and is in control and in command and gives the people those, do this, you know, get down, whatever, we need to evacuate, your children are safe, whatever the situation may be, they need to see that people, responsible people, are taking charge and have the situation under control, God forbid, even if it's a bad situation. They'll recognize that and respond well to it.
And in our church's security is a very, very unique thing. You know, you think of a church as a city of refuge, perhaps, and you people want to come there. They want to worship. They want to have their soul and spirit and thoughts directed to God. They want to sing, and they want to sense the spirit and the presence of the Lord. They want to look into God's word and get something. They want that to be a really, really special place. And they actually come wanting to get away from some of the tensions and the cares of the world. And so we're called upon to make them secure in that environment that sometimes can be difficult and very dangerous. So it's a very unique thing, a very, very important thing. Dan, we've been talking about communicating to the congregation. How do you folks communicate just with your security team, and why is that important?
Well, I have quarterly meetings with the security team and the safety team, and then the safety team also has another meeting quarterly to where we actually go to the range or we do different things. For example, next Saturday on the 21st, we're doing what we have a trainer in our church, and he actually trains law enforcement people, and he does concealed weapon courses, and he's our trainer. And we're going to do what he calls dressed rehearsals. We're going to go to the church from 9 to 12 on next Saturday and go through scenarios in the church of what might happen. So
excellent.
An active shooter or whatever. So it's important that we communicate with each other. And, of course, we have a radio. We communicate with the team and who is on duty and who's not. We have two or three men that have their own radio that are on our security team and safety team. So all of us can be involved if whatever situation comes up. So it's extremely important that you do the training. And I'd like to say that our team in our church is pastor-led. Our pastor sees the need, and he wants qualified people there in place, and he's involved. He doesn't come and he comes out to the range. He doesn't shoot with us, although he likes to shoot, but he comes out to the range just in support and says, I appreciate you guys doing this. And then after we have our training, usually he'll make some comment from the platform, from the pulpit, saying, hey, the security team was here yesterday doing some training. I'd just like to thank those guys. So that's important that the pastor's involved, that he thanks us for doing it. And also that lets the people know that, hey, we have a security team in place. Man, they were here training yesterday. So All our congregation knows that. And I don't know how many people have come up to me and thanked me just saying, hey, I appreciate what you guys do. I had no idea that you did 3 hours training on a Saturday morning. So Those kind of things are really important, in my opinion. And I think the pastor, I know our pastor really appreciates it. And then you pastors be involved, and they'll see the importance of it. It'll be great for the security team.
Dan's pastor, by the way, started the church 49 years ago and is still very actively pastoring. I've been there, and it's a tremendous, tremendous place. Now, our call is slated to end by 10:30, and we will surely observe that. I'm sure that you have some questions that you would like to ask. I'm going to ask Sam to come on and make any comments that he has and give you further instructions on getting into the question and answer queue. I can tell you that you're going to need to press *6 on your phone to be able to do that. And Sam, give us your 2 cents worth or a quarter's worth or whatever it is you have, and then direct us into the Q&A time.
Yeah, absolutely, Keith. I want to thank all of you for the comments and the excellent counsel this morning. I want to thank you for what you have said, and I think the balance between security and the biblical constraint, the biblical necessity, and understanding as Keith Junior, I'm going to call him that way, said about the church there, that it's in a unique circumstance. And so it has to be approached that way. And I just really appreciate the balance here today. Now, I would just want to recommend one thing as well. On our website, the AmericanPastorsNetwork.net site, if you go in and there's a little search, like a magnifying glass there on the side that you can see. If you go in there and put in church security, you will find the 10 points that effectively Keith went through today. Those 10 points, which is really the framework for the discussion today, are the result of a lot of previous discussions, some with people on this call, others with people off the call, some as a result of work we did on the radio, Standing a Gap Today radio program and presenting things there. But those 10 items, we have taken and made them public, and they've been a source of, we sent them all to the media, and I've done a lot of interviewing on these 10, and it's really just to provide a little bit of a structure, which is there. So if you want to get that yourself, you can find it. Just go to the AmericanPastorsNetwork.net site, and then just search for church security, and then you'll bring it up. You'll see it down in the list of the 10 principles. So just wanted to mention that.
All right.
Okay. With that being the case, as Keith said, star six. So if anybody has any questions, go on your phone right now, go star six, and I'm going to take and move us into Q&A mode here now. And with that, pardon? Okay. When I see the questions coming up here, okay, we've actually started Q&A now. Again, all this is being recorded, so you'll all be able to have access to this program later if you want, and Keith can update a little bit more on that. But star six, if you get in there, then I will see your name on the list, and then I will recognize and just bring up people based on whoever's here. I'll take it just in a numeric order. So star six for Q&A, anything that you want to comment on or ask any of the presenters or Keith himself, now is the time to do that here in the balance of the program. Star six.
Okay, while Sam awaits the first call, just a reminder, this is the American Pastors Network. We are a network of pastors across the country that believe in the authority of Scripture. We believe in salvation by grace. We have a common commitment to some biblical principles of liberty and freedom. And like the network of pastors that existed during the revolutionary days, when the flames of the revolutionary were fanned actually in the pulpits of the day, those were pastors who believed in the authority of Scripture. They believed in salvation by grace. They also represented a variety of ecclesiastical and theological traditions. And reading some of the accounts of some of those things is just fascinating. And we believe that we need strong pulpits, that we need pastors who are really committed to focusing the principles of the Word of God into the culture, into the public square. Our people are hungry for that. They want to know, what does the Bible have to say about what's going on today? And the Bible has something to say about it. And so if we can ever be of help to you, if you need someone just to speak at a gathering of pastors in your area or in your church, Sam and I and a number of the rest of us on the team are available to help you in any way that we can. Don't hesitate to call us. Again, our website, it's AmericanPastors.net. Sam, any questions
that
we have yet?
Nobody here yet, so let me just take and broaden it for everyone here. Keith said that a lot of the questions that you no doubt would have would be answered in the course of the program today, and I think that's true. Now, I see we have one person here, but if you perhaps are doing something different in your church, if you're a pastor and you're doing something slightly different, and you want to share that, could be an opportunity to do that as well.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We've got a couple here now. Mm-hmm. So Keith, let me go ahead here and bring up the first one if we can. Steve? Go ahead, Steve Harrelson.
Thank you, brother. I'd like to ask our experts today, how do you recommend that church security intersect with money, like, say, the offering that's taken up?
A good question. That's a very good question. Keith Carnahan, Keith Wiebe, or anybody, any of you presenters, how do you recommend that church security intersect with the offering? Make sure it's kept safe.
You know, I've had some people that I've talked with who said that and depending on where you are, if you're in an urban environment, you're probably more likely to have this. but the church is most likely to be robbed immediately after the offertory, because that's when the money is out, it's not been secured, and it would probably make sense to have your security team escort the deacons with the offertory until that money is secured.
Okay. Good. Yes, anybody else want to jump in with an answer?
What I've trained security teams to do is to exactly what was alluded to there, is stand and be, some, if it's appropriate, to stand in a discreet place, at least one, maybe two, in a discreet place while the offering is being taken. Usually that's not disruptive at all, because there's already people standing taking the offering, you know, anywhere from 2 to 12 or more. You know, there's commotion, there's people feel more comfortable to get up during the offering than they would during, you know, the preaching or someone singing or whatever. They don't feel that's quite as disruptive. So I would always recommend that at least one, possibly more, security team members stand during the offering. Now, not stand in their pew, but stand along the wall, stand somewhere where it's discreet, and then have one designated, at least one designated armed security member to escort that offering. Sometimes they count it right then, but anyway, stay with it until it is, and I recommend putting it in a safe somewhere. I believe most churches have a safe, but escort it all the way to where it's going, and then stay with it until it's in the safe and the safe is closed and locked.
Good, good. All right.
Okay. All right, let's go ahead. Now, again, star 6 for any question or comment. I'm going to go ahead now to the next caller. Go ahead. You're on the line.
Yes, sir. I was wondering about the buttons that automatically contact the local law enforcement. We have what we call panic buttons within our ministry here and send out signals within the buildings. But how do those buttons work? Do they go over the internet? Are those hooked up to phone lines to contact the local law enforcement?
Adam, I wonder if you could answer that. This is Keith Wiebe, but Adam Hawk is our security consultant. They are not internet. They are direct wired, and we had a security company come in and install those. So I'm not sure exactly what the vehicle is that gets them to law enforcement. I believe it's a phone line, a hardwired phone line. Adam, do you know?
I believe that's correct. I believe that's correct. That's usually the way. It can operate over the internet. There are different, you know, with technology, there are different ways to do it. I think there's even apps out there that can act the same way. But usually, especially depending on when it was installed, more than likely it is a phone line. You can contact your local law enforcement or a local security company, specifically probably ones that would install security systems and possibly cameras would be able to do that for you and give you an estimate and kind of walk you through how it works.
I'm encouraging people now to use the mobile phone systems because they're wireless and they can't be cut. Regular phone lines and internet cable systems can be cut. It's very difficult for them to jam all of the cell phones in the building. If you wire the system to go through a cell phone direct to 911 or direct to the local police command and control, that's very difficult for them to jam.
That's a good point.
I would agree with that. Yep.
Very good.
Good point. Okay, I'm going to go on here now. If you don't mind, give your title, if you're with a church or a pastor, if you don't mind mentioning yourself, I would go ahead and do that. So next question here now.
Hi, my name is Tom Seek. I'm with a church in Pennsylvania, and I was just wondering, with a smaller church, say under 100 people, a lot of the stuff mentioned are great ideas but seem to be very expensive. How can a small church begin to do something to secure the building?
Good. JR or Adam, either one, jump into this one.
Yeah, I think have a great advantage in that you can use your own people. You can develop a system that makes sense for you. and you can coordinate with your local police department just like a big church can. It's easier to secure a small group than it is a large group. So you can take the steps that make sense for your church. You can use the resources and the assets that you currently have, and you can coordinate with your police department to develop a very good system that doesn't cost a lot of money. Security is not directly proportional to money. It is directly correlated with planning and strategic and tactics. And that can be done at with three or four people. It can be done with 3,000 or 4,000 people. I think that churches need to scale their security to their need, their size, and the degree of threat that they're under in their local environment.
Good point. Good.
Excellent. All right. Let me go ahead to the next caller here then and take it to Debbie Hamilton is the number I have here. Debbie?
Yes, hi, this is Debbie Hamilton, and good morning, everybody. We attend a church in Montgomery County, Pennsylvania, where there were there was a shooting inside the church, and the altercation was between two church members, so it wasn't someone from outside coming in. And the quick story was that a fellow was agitated over a seat that someone was saving for another person. One of the pastors came over, tried to calm him down. He had actually displayed some erratic behavior in the past. And once he was settled down, the pastor left him alone. And then during the worship music, the altercation started happening. They were fighting, and then the shooting took place, and someone was killed. So in that case, what would be your best suggestions for that type of situation inside the church?
Well, that's a classic example, unfortunately, where we say lock the doors and we're good. But there is a sad and tragic example of the threat is already inside our building, but we don't know it. And that, I think JR would agree, that's where training is so, so vitally important, is where you have to have people trained to recognize these behaviors. You have to, I saw somewhere on this outline here where it said you have to have people with eyes open. You have to have people watchers that love people, that have a smile on their face, but in the back of their mind there's this wheel that's always turning as they're looking and smiling at people and having just normal conversation with people they love and care about, their family, their church family. They're always looking, they're always searching, and there's just triggers that you have to be trained to understand and pick up on and recognize. There's triggers that you see that triggers your mind and say something's not right.
Absolutely.
And you have to just be able to recognize that. And it comes through training and repetition of seeing these things and understanding what they are, so you can pick up on a situation like that and hopefully, Lord willing, de-escalate it before it turns tragic, or, you know, remove them, you know, and that comes through training, and, you know, you escalate as the situation escalates, but hopefully our intent is to train our people in a way that we can de-escalate it quickly and at the very least remove it away from the crowd and deal with it, and, you know, in another place, in a safer place. You know, if a firearm is discharged, you know, in your auditorium, just think about that. You know, where's that bullet going to go? More than one person are going to be affected. So it's just come through training. Your security, your safety team, armed or unarmed, but specifically armed, they must be trained. And even if you have unarmed folks, which I think is a great layer, they also need to be trained to pick up on these things so they can alert the right people and say, hey, I'm not sure what's going on, but just I want to let you know about this situation. A lot of times people, they don't want to speak up because, it's just none of my business, or someone else will take care of it. When if someone would have just spoken up, we could have de-escalated that situation and Lord willing, avoided a tragedy.
Debbie, I appreciate you bringing that point up because it brings up two additional things that I think are critical for us to think about in terms of securing our congregations. And number one is we don't know where the threat's coming from. The threat doesn't always wear a turban. The threat is whoever has intent to harm any of our members, whether internal or external. And as Adam just said, you've got to be constantly aware, and you cannot take anything for granted. Your safety teams, your security teams have to be constantly aware. Even the people they know the best can be having a bad day. And the second part of this is we need to also coordinate with our police departments. We need to have a code word, because if something happens and we're protecting our people and the police show up on scene at our church, anybody who has a gun is a tango, and that's code word for a target. You don't want to be the target. So there needs to be coordination with the police department so that your people who are providing security with or without firearms can be instantly identified by the police as a good guy. Because if you've got a gun, you're automatically a tango. And that is not a pleasant situation. I've been on both sides of that equation. It's not fun. So we need to think through some of these things. And, again, it's not simple. But it's also not expensive. Those are things that can be done at virtually no cost, but can provide a substantial level of security for you and your congregation.
Good.
There's another similar story that happened over the summer. I can't remember which state it was in, but this was visitors. They were passing through on vacation. And, of course, as churches, we want to be welcoming to our visitors. We want to make them feel welcome and loved, and because we want them to come back. And it was a father and son, and they were traveling through, and apparently they weren't on good terms, but no one knew it. And this church did have a security team. Well, they went through the entire service, no problem, but at the invitation, the father was really trying to prompt the son, his teenage son, I think he was 18, 19 years old, to go to the altar to pray. He was really encouraging to do that, and anyway, it escalated very quickly because the son, he didn't want any part of it. He didn't want to be there. He wasn't happy. So anyway, this situation escalated very quickly, and all of a sudden, the son, out of a rage, pulled a knife out of his pocket and began to stab his father. Well, luckily, the security team did act, and they were able to take the son down, and the father lived through that, but here we have visitors that we want to love and welcome, and all of a sudden, you know, during an invitation, this breaks loose. So you've got to be. That's why it takes such a unique person, such a special person, to put aside some things like, and have that security mindset. Even though we love people and even love our own members, like JR said, somebody we've known for 20 years could be having a bad day, or could be on or off some medication that we had no idea they were taking. You know, all kinds of situations where, in love, we have to just be willing to make the tough call, the tough decision to be able to protect the flock as a whole.
Okay. All right, Sam, I think we have time for one more call, if we have one.
All right, I will bring up our next call here. This is indicating from New York City. Go ahead, sir, or ma'am.
Hi, my name is Adlivet Kabo, and I'm calling from New York. It is such a wonderful meeting, conference, you know, this morning. And didn't even, you know there was so much things happening like that in the churches. It's such an eye-opening this morning. But what I want to know, in New York, there is a church I visited a couple of weeks ago. They have like an ID. Everyone has an ID. And they screen that ID as they come in. But it's a small church. And I was wondering, that's a good thing, but how can we do like that if the church is, you know, is a big church?
Okay, would you repeat that question one more time to be sure we understand it, please?
Okay, there's a church, you know, they have IDs for their congregants. So as people coming in, they screen their ID. So, but it's a small church. If it's a big church, you know, how can we, you know, I mean, the time for people to come in and screen their ID will take time. But it's just any way that we can use that if a church is big and then, you know, make it in less time?
Identification tags are wonderful. They're useful. But I'm going to be very honest with you. They're the easiest things to fake. and I've been trained in my counterterrorism career in how to obtain an ID. They really don't provide security. They, in fact, they can often provide a false sense of security. So if you're going to use identification tags to allow access to certain areas, that's a strategy that can be used, but you got to realize that that is only as effective as the uniqueness of the identification tag itself. And that's why a lot of people who are really hard over on using identification levels for security access have gone to biometrics, because those are much harder to fake or steal.
Okay.
Thank you.
That's an excellent question. Thank you for that. Thank you for all of these questions. I want to give a special word of thanks to our presenters for taking part of their day. Busy, these are all busy people, but they all, as you can tell, have a very, very unique place in the whole church security environment. I appreciate them taking time to be with us. My thanks also to all of you that are participating in the call that joined in today. If you would like a copy of these 10 steps, these 10 ingredients of church security, again, you can go to our website, AmericanPastors.net, and in the search bar there on the first page, you can type in church security, and you will be able to download a copy of these. I think you will find them very helpful. If you would like contact information on one of our presenters, if you will contact us, we would be happy to forward their contact information to you. You can reach me at keith@americanpastors.net. You can reach Sam at sam@americanpastors.net or amy@americanpastors.net. She's actually the brains that runs everything behind the scenes, so she might be your quickest and best bet. But any of us would be glad to help you out. You perhaps may have an interest in, how do we get American Pastors Network organized in our state? Send us a query, and I'll respond to you. If you'll give me your phone number, I'll be glad to call you, glad to send you by email some information about APN, about our church state chapters that we have. We are, like I said earlier in the program, encouraging pastors from their pulpits to boldly proclaim the principles of the Word of God that apply to life and that apply to our culture. Pastors love to preach the gospel. That's my passion. But a part of preaching the gospel is, as Scripture says, proclaiming the whole counsel of God. So thank you so very much for joining us today. Sam, why don't you give us a word and then close with prayer and ask for God's blessing on all of us as we go our ways.
Absolutely. And again, thanks to everybody for spending time to being on the call today. And again, a recording of this is also available. We don't have your contact, so if you would like a copy of that, you can send it to on our website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's the full title. You can put us a note there, send us a message via there that you would like it, need your information, and then we can get it to you. But that is available, and I think it would be very helpful probably to share with a number of folks who were not able to be perhaps on the call today. But again, this is all important, we believe, and hopefully you found it to be valuable today. And I'll just close the program here right now in prayer, and we'll commit ourselves to God's care, which is ultimately the most effective security system that we have.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this call today and all of the great information. This was really a wealth of information from greatly experienced individuals. Who all happen to have a love for God and a love for people. And it is our concern, Lord, that in this whole effort, that what we do with right motives, with right processes, that things are done as excellently as possible and in such a way that you can bless it. So we do look to you right now, and we ask for your blessing upon everyone on this call, the balance of this day, and the balance of the week. We put ourselves into your care, recognizing that you are our ultimate security. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, everybody. Appreciate it so much. God bless you.